Another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and today we're back in Luke chapter 6, and we're in verses 17 through 26. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to take it, and let's all turn together to this wonderful passage of Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. He came down with them, stood in the plain, and a company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They that were vexed of unclean spirits, and they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. Now this passage is parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to compare Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount and Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that obviously they're speaking about the same sermon, but the details that Matthew gives are much fuller. Maybe you could compare your sermon notes to the person next to you. One of you, though you're recording the same details, are not going to be as full as maybe another person's. And so Luke's point was not to give the entirety of this sermon, but really to give kind of the basic flow of the sermon. And so what we're going to look at today is the comparison and contrast between those who are blessed and those who are in a woeful position. And so we're actually not just going to deal with it today, but we'll probably spend a couple of days dealing with this as we break down each of the points that Jesus is making in this very well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, let me give you a summary statement, and then we're going to dig into some of the details. The following section parallels Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount with fewer details, yet contrasts those who are surprisingly blessed with those who are woefully in a woeful state. So when Jesus is preaching this message, there are lots of different parts that he's addressing. He's helping people that are in a very difficult place, but believe that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they believe that he is the Messiah. He wants to encourage them, to let them know that they are a blessed people. In fact, it's their difficulties in life that have humbled them so that their heart is ready to receive the kingdom. And he's also basically warning those who have a lot of blessing in this life, physical prosperity, that it's very easy for them to be arrogant and proud and to feel as if they don't need the Messiah and they don't need the kingdom. And so the blessings that they're enjoying now are eventually going to turn out to their ruin. And those who are suffering right now are going to eventually, because of the humility that it's going to bring to those people, how God will use those circumstances to get them in a place where they recognize their need for the eternal state and what is actually most important in life. He's basically saying that those people are the ones who are truly blessed. So let's look at a couple of facts or a couple of details that we can draw out of the text in front of us. The first fact is that being blessed is not about being materially privileged or prosperous today. You know, when we talk about a person being blessed and we use that kind of terminology, we tend to think of it in a material sense. That person has a great job. That person has good health. That person has a beautiful home. That person drives a nice car or has nice cars. That person has a good reputation. We tend to think of people's prosperity in terms of material, temporal blessedness. But Jesus is pointing out in this text of Scripture that true blessedness is not a matter of material privilege or material prosperity. It's about something that is eternal. It's something that's outside of the moment that we're in. Basically, what Jesus says in another passage is what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In another passage, Jesus talks about how difficult it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's impossible in human terms, and with God, all things are possible, but on a general sense, people who have prosperity today don't sense their need. They don't sense that they are dependent on God. God's got to humble them so that they come to the place where they see that. So Jesus is kind of following along that theme. Notice what he says. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep now. Blessed are those who are hated. You say, well, how in the world are people that are poor and hungry and weeping and hated, how are they prosperous or blessed people? And that word blessed has the idea of they're happy, they're contented. This does not make sense in the way that we tend to look at prosperity and blessing. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what we tend to think. Now, if we want to understand more fully what Jesus is saying, I think we have to stop and go back to Matthew, because in Matthew there are more details that are being given that are going to help us to understand what kind of poverty he's talking about, or what kind of hunger he's talking about, or what kind of weeping he's talking about, or what the reason behind someone being hated actually is. The poor is not just being, you're going to go to heaven if you don't have money in this world. That's not what he's saying. Or if you're hungry right now, then you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be satisfied forever. He's talking about a particular kind of hunger, a particular kind of poverty, a particular kind of weeping. There's a reason for it. And so we have to understand that. It's also important for us to recognize that when Jesus taught, many times he taught in Proverbs. So he uses illustrations that force us to ask, what does he mean by this? What kind of poverty? What kind of hunger? What kind of weeping? What kind of, or what motive for a person being hated? We have to ask the question, because by asking the question, he answers the question, and then we understand it, and then it really sticks with us. But the first point I want us to see is that true blessedness is not ultimately connected to material privilege or prosperity. This is the opposite of how we tend to think in the world, but this is the way it works in God's economy. The second fact that we're going to see is that true blessedness is rather found in eternal riches. Now, with every single one of those statements, blessed are the poor, and blessed are the hungry, and blessed are those who weep now, and blessed are those who are hated today, there is a follow-up statement that is pointing to a future reality. He says the poor are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. So a person who has nothing in this world but is God's child and has the kingdom to anticipate forever is a person who's blessed. It's not their poverty that makes them blessed, but it's the fact that in spite of their poverty, there is an eternal kingdom awaiting them. He says, blessed are ye that shall be filled. This is a future sense. So you're looking forward to a day that though today you are hungry, there's going to be a day that you are satisfied. And this is going to be a satisfaction forever, a satisfaction that people in this world long for and they don't get. He talks about them laughing in the future. So people who today are weeping, who one day are going to be rejoicing. He says it's the person who is hated for the Son of Man's sake. You say, well, what does the Son of Man have to do with this person being hated? It's the connection that that person has to Christ. The fact that that person is a child of God, and it's not just that that person possesses eternal life, but the fact is that their life reflects the character of Christ. Their life has been transformed by the gospel, and people can recognize by their words, by their actions, that indeed they are Christians. In fact, that word Christian means a follower of Christ. People identified Christians with those who followed Jesus. And so he's talking about a person who, for the sake of the kingdom, their connection to Christ and the gospel, that's why they're hated. He says that one day they will rejoice and leap for joy. Behold, their reward is great in heaven. So what he shows us is that true blessedness is not found in temporal privilege or prosperity, but it's found in eternal riches. It's found in something that is future, that we are anticipating. But the third fact that I want us to see this morning is that true blessedness draws strength in current suffering from the reward of future glory. Let me say that again. True blessedness draws strength in current suffering from the reward of future glory. To put it in another way, you will have strength today when you suffer if you know that one day you're going to be blessed in eternity. It's like the person who can endure the challenges of training for boxing or wrestling or some other competition that involves a lot of sacrifice, a lot of pain and a lot of agony. They're able to endure the suffering of the training process because they know what awaits them when they're victorious in the conflict. The idea is that the Christian can suffer today if he knows that there's a blessed eternity that's awaiting him. The person who has poverty now recognizes that in the future there are riches in God's eternal kingdom. And so in spite of the difficulties they encounter on this side of eternity, they are anticipating future eternal glory, and they're being sustained by that future reality. People who are hungry now recognize that one day God will satisfy them in his eternal kingdom. And so they anticipate that, and they live in the light of that, and they draw strength from that future reality. People that are sorrowing now recognize that there is eternal joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so they're able to endure the sorrows of life, recognizing there's future joy that can never be taken away. People who are rejected today recognize that they are accepted in the Beloved, and one day they will be in God's presence forever, and they will enjoy this position and this relationship that is unshakable, and it is sure, and it can never be hindered or taken away for all of eternity. And so the idea is that people are able to endure the sufferings and the challenges of this life because they know what is coming in the future. And by the way, that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says that we are to put on the helmet of salvation. The idea is that our thinking will be strengthened and will be guarded as we face Satan's onslaughts in this life because we recognize that there is future glory. We recognize that there is something that we are going to receive forever, and we are anticipating that, and we are strengthened by that. In fact, Paul talks about the exact same thing in Thessalonians. He says, to put on our helmet, our future salvation. He's talking about the fact that we're going to be glorified and spend eternity with God. So when Jesus teaches this Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that he was emphasizing, this is one of the themes of the sermon, not the only theme, but certainly one of the prominent themes, was that true blessedness is not about your state today. Whether it's material, whether it's financial, whether it's how people perceive you, that's not where true blessedness lies. True blessedness lies in what you'll experience forever. And so even though the Christian may suffer in this life because of the gospel, because of their identity with Jesus, that same person is going to experience eternal glory and a weight of joy that is inexcribably greater than anything that they will suffer on this side. So you might say, well, how do we practically apply this? What can we draw from it? Let me give you just three simple challenges, encouragements. The first is this. Let's be people who are satisfied with what God has given us. Folks, there are certain aspects to this life that you and I have no control over. There are some things that we do. It is true that we can make good decisions that result in positive outcomes, and we can make bad decisions that result in negative outcomes. It's true that that can happen. But it's also true that there are some things that we cannot control. God has put us in a place. He has given us the opportunities that he's chosen to give us. And the fact is that we have to be satisfied with what God has given us in this world. The position that he's given us is a position that we need to thrive in, whether it is good or whether it is bad, whether it's prosperous, materially speaking, or not. The second thought is, let's be a people who value eternity and the treasures that await us there more than the treasures that are available here. God does bless people materially in this life. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, it says in 1 Timothy. But that's not where the real value lies. The real value is not in your car, or not in your home, or not in the money that's in your bank account, or in your 401k. The real prosperity is in eternity. It's in eternal treasures. It's in the kingdom of God. It's in our relationship that we have to God. And lastly, let's be a people who are strengthened today by our future glory. There are days that we have to endure in this life. Not every day. Some days are truly blessed. Some days we enjoy sweet blessings at God's hand, and we should cherish those things, and we should revel in the fact that God is good. But there are also days that are not easy, and they're very difficult, and they're days that we have to persevere through. And we need God to strengthen us. One of the ways that he does it is he strengthens us by reminding us of our future glory. And so even if we experience poverty and suffering and hunger and rejection on this side of eternity, there's a future glory that we anticipate, and that strengthens us, that helps us to be faithful in this life. I hope that that's been a challenge to you today. As I read this and thought about it, it really encouraged me, and I hope that it'll encourage you as well. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. If this has been a blessing, please share that. Perhaps share it with a friend who needs this encouragement as well. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Help us to recognize where true value and true prosperity really lie. Help us to be a people who are strengthened in the midst of the difficulties we encounter on this side of eternity by the weight of the future glory we will enjoy in your presence forever. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to chat with you this morning. I hope that you have a great rest of your day. And Lord willing, we'll continue our study tomorrow. Bye now.